found in Mark 10, 13 through 17, which is found on page 846 in the Pew Bibles. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God."
Thank you, Ethan. Appreciate that. I want to read to you the beginning of the book Peter Pan. All children, except one, grow up. They soon know that they will grow up. And the way Wendy knew was this. One day when she was 2 years old, she was playing in a garden, and she plucked another flower and ran with it to her mother. I suppose she must have looked rather delightful, for Mrs. Darling put her hand to her heart and cried, "Oh, why can't you remain like this forever?" For this was all that passed between them and the subject. But henceforth, Wendy knew that she must grow up. You always know after you are two. Two is the beginning of the end. And J.M. Barrie goes on to introduce us to the Darling family, and he introduces us to Peter Pan, who never grew up. And we live in a time when this sometimes is encouraged. Adolescence is stretching out more and more and more and more. The idea of getting serious about life and settling down and growing up is put way, way on the back burner. And it reminded me of a commercial that I watched when I was a kid. There still is a store called Toys R Us. And this commercial I thought was great. And this is actually made in the 90s. It's got an 80s segment and a 90s segment throughout. And you see 80s kids and then what they look like in the 90s. Take a look.
Toys R Us kid.
They got the best for so much less.
You'll really flip your lid.
From bikes to trains to video games.
It's the biggest toy store there is. Gee whiz.
I don't want to grow up, cause baby, if I did,
I couldn't be a Toys R Us kid.
Once a Toys R Us kid,
always a Toys R Us kid.
How quickly somebody grows up, at least physically. All right. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and how God reverses the thing. I mean, and he calls on us to grow up. I mean, there's times where you'll see in the Scripture where he will say, I wish I could give you meat, but I still got to keep giving you milk because you haven't grown up yet. But there are elements to the Christian walk and the Christian life where he says to us, I want you to do the opposite of what the world would say. We'll talk about that next week when we say the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I mean, the idea of that is confusing. What are you talking about? You just said that you want us to grow up at times, but then you're saying that there are situations where this stuff is topsy-turvy. And there will be times where the wisdom of the world doesn't line up with. I mean, even think about the cross. It's foolishness. We are banking our eternity on somebody that we call God that went through a process of capital punishment on our behalf. And if you stop and think about that and you word that to somebody who had never heard that story, that would be like, well, that's interesting that you're doing that. Isn't it based on statements that are made and on wisdom that is gleaned by proverbs that are put out by your religious leader? Oh, he said amazing things that are written in the Word of God. But we keep coming back to this event that had to happen because we were sinners, and the bad news is without Christ, we're in a really bad way. So I want to pray, and then I want to go through this story with you together. Actually, two stories together, and allow the Lord to use this in each of our lives. Father, I ask you, God, that as we look into your word this morning, our preconceived ideas of how you do things, we can create you in our mind, how we would like you to be. But you don't allow us that privilege. We would love Santa Claus or Colonel Sanders or a genie. We'd like what we want when we want it. And you don't play these games. And so I'd ask you, Father, that we would be people that would line ourselves up with you as opposed to demanding you to line up with us, and that you'd, because of that, do an amazing work in each of us as individuals and us as a church in this community and beyond, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin. You can pull that out and write some things in there. But point number one is about little ones. About little ones. Look at verse 13 again with me, as Ethan had already read it for us. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, we're not necessarily sure who they is, but it seems to be that it's parents doing that, loved ones, family members that are doing it. And the best thing that they could do is to bring their kids to Jesus. I mean, who better to introduce our kids to? And these parents, this word children, it's the same word that's used earlier for a 12-year-old girl in Mark chapter 5. Luke uses a different Greek word, and some say there were babies. Luke 18, verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Matthew, or touch was usually for healing from Jesus in Mark. Matthew 19:13 talks about this. Then children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked the people. Something that I want to remember, I mean, sometimes we assume that you may know this, but Mark is part of the synoptic gospels. There's three synoptic gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're somewhat synonymous how they work through the life of Christ And then we have John, which is another gospel, and John basically goes his own way with how the gospel is written. And so there's going to be times, and we've been doing it, and we will continue to do it, where I will talk about the story, and it's talked about in the other gospels and their vantage points. And so it's almost like Matthew is standing there watching this play out, and he remembers a certain way, and by the Spirit of God, by inspiration, he writes that down. Luke gets much of his information, they believe, through interviews and things along, obviously the Spirit of God, but he's dealing with it as any reporter would do. Luke, you got to look at him like a reporter. And so he's hearing stuff from the disciples and other individuals concerning how this thing came about. And then Mark got most of his information from Peter. And that's what we believe as you study through this. And so just want to remind you of that. Whenever we go to these different books of the Bible, a lot of times that's what's going on there. And so Mark sees it that way. And I something that I think is a good thing to remember, it's a simple thing, but having our children around godly people is a good thing. I know that may be like, well, of course that's a good thing. But that's a good reason to have your kids at church. And I know you're like, you're preaching the choir. We're here, all right? But I want to invite you to as many opportunities that you're exposed to. It doesn't necessarily make your kid immediately perfect, okay? We all know that. I grew up in church. That's a whole testimony to that, all right? But of the other side, not me being perfect, all right? But what a great opportunity. I look back, and it isn't just my family that impacted me. It was godly men and women that took the time as teachers and deacons and pastors and other parents and other people that would go when I was sitting in the pew and keep me in line and things like that. In pure love, but at the time it didn't necessarily feel like it, all right? But it was good. I needed it. But we see here the disciples are rebuking these parents. What are you doing? Or these people that are bringing these children. These guys, if you haven't figured it out, they struggled with pride. And they struggled with thinking that they had exclusive rights to Jesus. And in this culture of the past, children really were nothing that special. I mean, people love their kids, obviously, you see it there. But it isn't the same as it is today. So Jesus is using this as a teaching time. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, I love how countercultural he is, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This word indignant, this means he's emotionally angry. I wouldn't like to see this. This is not good. And he's saying, don't stop them. The kingdom will be full of insignificant people that come to me and believe in me. Recently, I was asked by a friend about, him and his wife had little baby, and this baby is growing up, and out of concern, he said, "I got a question for you. What happens to babies when they die? What happens to babies when they die?" And that's a very good question. That's a question that I think needs to be addressed. And I lean toward that babies that die go to heaven. Okay, and I don't just do that because that makes me feel good. Because we can't base my theology on something just feeling good if it's not true. I would recommend, if you're interested in that subject, there's a book by John MacArthur called Safe in the Arms of Jesus. John MacArthur writes the book Safe in the Arms of Jesus. But I want to address this a little bit, and if you want to write these passages of Scripture down, they're not going to be up on the wall here, but I'd like to give you kind of a theology of this for a moment, because this, I think it's a good thing to address and talk about, because people need hope. People need help. People need strength. Deuteronomy 1:39 talks about children and children that don't know good from evil. And so there's that comes up in the scriptures. Another thing, Jeremiah 19, verse 4, he uses the word innocence that had been offered up to Molech. Jeremiah 19, verse 4. Words mean things. And so Jesus, I mean, God by the in the Old Testament is doing this. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, if you remember at the end of the book of Jonah, he's talking about Jonah's like complaining to God. Why are you so gracious to these people? In the last verse, he's talking about the love that God has, and he uses this example. He says, there are those that, a huge number, that don't know their right hand from their left. Now, some of you might be going, how old is that? I don't necessarily know, but I'll tell you, it took me a long time to know right and left. Finally, you know what helped me? I know this is going to be like, seriously, this is what it took? L, left. L. You're like, you are so interesting, all right? And I forgot what age that was. It wasn't last week, all right? But I had a kid the other day during softball. We were talking, and he's coming into the dugout, and I said, so where do you like to hit the ball? And he goes, I like to, and then he looked out at the field. He goes, over there. He couldn't say what field it was. He had to point to the field. Isn't that a kid? And so God is talking about his love throughout the scriptures, how there are some that don't know good from evil. There are some, these innocents that were offered up to Molech. He used the word innocence. And then in Jonah chapter 4, he talks about those that don't know their right hand from their left. I draw a lot of comfort from the story of David. If you remember that story, and in David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he is praying because God says this baby is going to die, and it's because of your sin, David. And so he's just in prayer about this, and then ultimately, when the baby does die, they go, oh, we don't know if we should tell him that the baby has died. And they go in, and he figures it out, and he gets up, and he responds in a way that kind of floors the people that are around him. And the thing that he said is, well, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. And so you have peace there, and he responds differently than when his son Absalom is killed. If you remember that, in 2 Samuel 18 and 19, Absalom, who had rebelled against him on a consistent basis, the love of the father that is toward him, and that at a certain point he gets killed by one of his military leaders, and as a result of that, David starts going around, oh, Absalom, Absalom, if only it had been you, it only had been me instead of you, and he's just mourning, and it goes into the next chapter. There's mourning after mourning after mourning, and I can't theologically base everything on that, but just in his response as someone, it's one of, I don't know what happened to Absalom. I know he had a rebellious heart, but I don't know what's happened to my son. Whereas there was a peace with that baby. And so if that's a question, and it has nothing to do with a child being baptized. The Bible does not talk about infant baptism. That was something created later. So if we believe here in believer's baptism, in fact, on the last Sunday in October, there will be an opportunity for baptism, and I want to encourage you that if you've never taken that step after you have believed in Jesus, and that's an internal thing that has happened between you and the Lord, this is an opportunity for a public declaration by a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. So that'll be the last Sunday in October. I invite you to talk to me about that. But there are people that are banking on their child going to heaven on this work, this act, and nowhere in the scriptures does it say that that is something that takes care of that. I'm going to rest in the mind and in the heart of God, okay? Look at verse 15. He goes on, and he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Truly, he's saying truth. This isn't debatable. And childlike faith is required. Verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So it's parents coming or loved ones coming, bringing their children. He's receiving them. After he sees the disciples responding in a certain way, he rebukes them, say, "You, please don't do this, all right?" I think he's a little firmer than that. And then he starts taking them. And what better place to be than the arms of Jesus? And one by one, it looks like he's taking them into his arms and he's blessing them. And I think it's a beautiful picture of the love of God in a culture that wouldn't look at that as something of value. He's communicating the value of children. And I think that needs to be a prayer of ours here at Grace, that we continue to pray that this is a place that's a safe place. That's why when our commander for Awana, Dave Olson, was talking about people that are working in Awana and in children's ministries here, we take it so seriously that we need to go through a process of screening so that our kids are safe. And so I just want you to know that we value that, and we pray that this place would be known as a safe place for the glory of God here. Okay. Point number two, about learned ones, about learned ones. Look at verse 17. Now, a whole nother story kicks in. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. And just stop and think about that for a second. There's this young man. The Bible tells us in Matthew 19, verses 20 through 22, the young man said to him, "All these I've kept." So he talks, this is a young man, and in a moment we'll go through this context, but I wanted you to see that it was a young man. And then Luke 18:18 tells us that he is a ruler. So that's where we get the thing, rich young ruler. We'll find out later that he's rich because of his response to Jesus. And so that's why, even though it says here a man ran up, we're basing the fact of him being rich young ruler on these adjectives and descriptive words in throughout those different gospels. So he's asking Jesus, look what he's asking Jesus. He kneels before him. Now you think about that. I don't know how this played out, if he was a person that was watching how Jesus was responding to the children and things along that line, because it says, and as Jesus set out, you see this man running. He's young, so that's good. He's running, and then he falls on his knees. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be like, this is pretty cool. This is good. He's acknowledging some things about Jesus that make him to the point where he goes, I'm going to be subservient to him in some way. He knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, isn't that a good question? I mean, think about how you would respond to that, how I would respond to that. I'd immediately go to the gospel. I in my mind, I'm thinking, this guy's ready. And I think Acts 16. Acts 16 is the Philippian jailer context. So it's like, well, man, he's knowing I'm God. He knows I'm good. Calls me a teacher. Doesn't necessarily call me the son of David or something. But he's taking that step. And so I might be tempted to right away go to believe on me. Because it's not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believe on me and you'll be saved in your house. And he asked Jesus about what is required for eternal life. You'll see as we're going through the story, he's got temporary life pretty figured out. I mean, you think he's rich, that's pretty good. He's young, and he's a ruler. That's pretty good. So he wants more out of his life. There's something in him that's saying, I don't have it all. I got money, I got youthfulness, and I'm in charge. But it's not enough. And you and I, don't discount what God's doing in people's hearts. You could be, look around at people and you think they got it all together, or they think they got it all together. They would never be interested in talking about things of God. They'd never. This guy is a prime candidate for, I don't need to talk to anybody about stuff. I got this figured out. I bet you his family was like, when people come over, that's all they'd hear about. Oh, Jewish mom, you could imagine. She's got pictures all over the place how successful he is. And he knows. I'm telling you, God's working in people's hearts. And don't discount that. God's working. Look what Jesus does. So he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Come on, Jesus, you're messing up this opportunity. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this is critical. Talking goodness. What is good? He did call him a good teacher. And then he says, only God is good. I guarantee you, you talk to people, as I do it regularly. I get opportunities to sit across from people and talk all the time about this stuff. And we talk about goodness. And guess what? Most people I meet are good. Just ask them. I'm serious. I'll talk to people regularly. Yeah, I'm pretty good. And I could go through the whole thing from the Bible. I've had people literally talking through the whole thing, talking about sinfulness, talking about all those things. And they're going, no, I'm pretty good. Now, what they're doing is they're either deceiving themselves or they've changed the line of what is good and what isn't. Or they've picked really bad people to compare themselves to. And so Jesus gives them some truth. No one's good except God alone. Verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So he starts listing them. And this guy would know this stuff. The ruler thing, by the way, is probably he's a ruler of a synagogue. So he'd know this. He'd know the stuff. He'd know the law. And you might be thinking, why is Jesus talking law? Isn't he about grace? Something you and I need to keep getting in our brain. The gospel has good news, but it also has some bad news. And the bad news is this. There's this law, and people need to come to grips with this idea of law and how bad they are. Then they need the good news. But if we keep teaching self-esteem and self-image and we just build people up, self, they don't need God after a while, because it's like, I'm good, trust me. I'm amazing. And so he goes through these things. And the interesting part about it is this guy, instead of hearing it and translating it the way God translates it, which is Sermon on the Mount, look how he responds. Verse 20, and he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And I'm going, you're a liar. Because here's what he was doing. I have not done them by the letter of the law. He's always honored his father and mother to their face. But honestly, have you ever met a kid that you think in their brain at one point was like, I can't stand you? I remember I was so mad at my mom one time after I left the house. I jumped on every crack on the sidewalk. And you guys, those of you that don't know, there's this poem, jump on a crack to break your mother's back, all right? And so I'm like, she was fine when I got home, all right? Which is great, I understand that. I was so mad. There were times when she'd send me to the room and I'd be talking to a wall because she was on the other side of that wall. She couldn't hear me. All right. And it was very effective, and I'm so brave. So that's, I mean, we could keep going on how Jesus defined things. Do not murder. Do you have hatred toward your brother? Come on, you're a normal kid. Really? You've liked everybody? I've kept this from my youth. Really? Don't commit adultery. You've never thought about it. Ever. Wow. Write a book. You'd help all the men of the world besides yourself. All right? We could keep going on. Do not bear false witness. You've thought about lying. Wow. He says, yes, I've kept all these from my youth. And what does Jesus do? Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, I love this, loved him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful about God? Just that love of, he looked at him and he's like, you don't get it. I still love you. And then he says to him the truth. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, some people, if you're not careful, you take this verse and you make it, well, then that's the thing. That's his thing. That's his issue. Do you notice when he was going down through the different law things that he was listing there? Do not do this, do not do this. Do you know the ones that he didn't list? They were about idolatry. You'll have, in fact, he talks about graven images, and you'll have no other gods before me. So idolatry is like a really big deal to God. And so he went for this guy's jugular. He went for the key with this guy. This guy's thing is idolatry. He worships his stuff. And Jesus is saying to him, I can't be replaced by this. So, it's either me or it's that. What do you want? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So please don't walk out of here and going, I'm good because I don't have a lot of possessions. We're pretty blessed in this country. That's not the issue. He deals with more concerning person that has got self-sufficiency here. But please do not walk out of here and go, I must be fine. If there's something, there's an old hymn that says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Jesus wants all of you. That's the calling on our lives. That doesn't mean that once we get saved, we're immediately perfect. You know he's peeling this onion. He's chipping away at this rock. But he's doing it. He's not going to let you stay in your stink. He's not. You're going to go, I don't want to keep staying in this. If you're a child of God. So this guy disheartened, he's stunned. He's going away grieving because he'd rather have that stuff than Jesus. Point number three, about listening ones. About listening ones. Look at verse 23. I like this. And Jesus looked around. You do remember, he's not doing a huge amount of teaching to the crowds anymore. He's keying on his disciples. He looks around, he's looking at them, because they're looking, they're probably thinking, this guy was ready to follow you. What are you doing? He has money too. This foxes have holes thing. Really? We'd really like to get somewhere, Jesus. And Jesus sends away. If you notice, The seeker-sensitive movement, which has failed amazingly when it comes to churches, we're looking for seekers. Nobody seeks after God, the Bible says in Romans. This is a prime example of seeker-sensitive. Let's gear a gospel to make this guy feel better about himself. God won't allow it. He's going to tell him the truth. He's going to be direct. So he looks around and he says to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And you know this to be true. Whenever we're doing well, how little we seek God. Honestly, it's rare. The better we're doing, it's just how we're wired. I don't want to be that way. I want to thank God. But the better I'm doing, I'm not. But when the hard times come, me and him get tight. All right? That's the thing that many times God uses to draw us back, the hard times. So he looks at his disciples and he goes, do you see how difficult this is for rich people? Verse 24, and the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, children, I love that, tender. He's pointing back to that idea of childlikeness. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He identifies his disciples as children, and they are still immature in their faith. They're not solid yet. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the teachings on this. There are theological gymnastics that have been used with this verse. There's this supposed needle gate in Israel that a camel would have to get down on his knees and crawl through, and it's really difficult. Why don't we just say that the Bible is saying something here in a way to get across the point, this is really hard. Instead of looking for that needle gate, go, he's talking about a needle, and he's talking about a camel, and that's like stupid. That's crazy. A guy comes out, I got a needle. Could you bring your camel through it? People go, lock him up. All right. That's God's point. This is so out there. It's rare for a person that is completely self-sufficient to see a need for God. And so sometimes what happens is in the lives of people that we love, and sometimes we're praying against the will of God. He's trying to break somebody that we love. They're going through a really hard time, and he's trying to break them of their self-sufficiency. That if they were to be asked, are you good? They go, I'm good. And they aren't good. And God is trying to get across this point. None of us is good. That's the bad news. But there's good news. Jesus is good. Look at verse 26. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Isn't that a great question? Who can be saved? And then this is the answer. They're freaking out. Then who? Verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. It's not about your works. It's not about how good you are. It's impossible to get saved by being good. It's impossible. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. Amen. Amen. Salvation is God's work. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can brag about it. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be bragging. We're going to be like, this is so cool. This is so great. I don't deserve to be here. And I'm here. I like how Paul Tripp writes about this whole idea. Let's go back to this idea of the topsy-turvy, the calling of us to be childlike. Listen to this. Well, here it is. You and I really have been chosen to be forever children. So he's calling us to Peter Pan theology. Peter Pantheism, all right? There, I got you, all right. You and I really have been chosen to be forever children, to never think that we've come to the place where we've outgrown the Father's care, to never desire to grow up and be on our own, to be comfortable with being needy. Doesn't that kill you? I hate the thought of that. I hate it. Why do I hate it so much? Because I'm proud. I don't like asking people for help. I honestly don't. To be comfortable with weakness. That is so weird. Everything says in me. Like, I'm always impressed by those of you that work out so well. I'm like, oh. You're like, yeah, if you loved it, you'd do more. I know. But just so you know, as we watch you, we envy, all right? Why? Because I'm not comfortable with weakness. Lately, just opening jars. What is up with this? I'm handing it to Ben, and he's just popping it. I'm going, I'm not comfortable with that. You know, you shouldn't be, you wimp, all right? But spiritually speaking, to be comfortable with weakness, to be comfortable in his Father's care. Our drive for autonomy, our drive for self-sufficiency, our drive to measure up must be abandoned. It is the call of the kingdom. So those of you that like being kids, be kids in the kingdom. Grow up in real life, all right? But say, God, I want a childlike heart. When there's opportunities to sing, I go out to the swings with my granddaughters, and I loved musicals growing up, and so I have my phone, this thing that will make it possible, and I'm putting on, like, Sound of Music. And they're now singing at the top of their lungs The Lonely Goat Herd, or Do Re Mi, or my favorite things. I know, you should be singing hymns, I know. But they don't struggle. They belt it out. They're swinging. There's no fear. Why? Because they're just so happy. Not a care in the world. Why? Because they know we're there. They trust us. It's a beautiful thing. Let me have that kind of heart, spiritually speaking. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask you to give us childlike, moldable hearts that are resting in you, that are trusting in you. That we would glory. This is so weird, God. If I'm going to brag about anything, I'm going to brag about my weakness. I'm not going to point to, I was this, and I was this, and I'm this, and I have this whole list. It doesn't matter, but for Christ. And so, Father, would you make us people that trust you, that when people meet us, we've grown up, we're desiring to be mature, but we have a childlike faith. We actually believe you, God. We actually trust you. Thank you, God. And we pray us all in Jesus' name.